I recognized, I think, at least half of those people, and just got me really excited. And one couple that shared, David and Chris Manfred, they'll be here actually early next year to share about exactly what's happening in Cambodia and our partnership with them. And so just really encouraged by just what's happening. And I know the video was really fun, just kind of able to celebrate and just know that even during the season when things are so hard for so many people, that God's still moving and the gospel being proclaimed. So we celebrate together with the workers. Again, if you're visiting us for the first time, welcome. We're so glad you're here this morning. We've been going through the book of 1 Corinthians. And for those of you who've been here, I mean, the book of 1 Corinthians has many issues, right? The church in Corinth had many issues. And Paul is writing to them, or wrote to them, addressing, I mean, things like division in the church, sexual immorality. There's people who are taking each other to court. I mean, there's significant issues, and yet it's for our benefit, isn't it? Because we get to read this book and learn about these things. So the book's been, I think, tremendously helpful. In chapters 11 through 14, so that's the next section that we'll be looking at for next 3 weeks, Paul is going to talk about issues that this church had as they gathered together to worship. So chapters 11 through 14 is about corporate worship. When they got together, they had issues, right? And so Paul is going to talk about these issues. In chapter 11, there are two things that he's going to address. One, he's going to talk about what people wore to the service, what people wore especially on their head to their gatherings. And the second thing that he's going to talk about is he's going to talk about how they were practicing the Lord's Supper, the communion service. And so he's going to talk about those two things, and we'll talk about them, those two things, and then at the end, I'm going to try to tie them together and for our application. So if you have your Bibles with you, devices, please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll start from verse 2. It says, "Now I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I delivered them to you." Just kind of pause it really briefly. I mean, here, it's verse 2 seems odd, doesn't it? Because thus far, Paul's been talking about the things that they're struggling with. But here, Paul says, well, there's some things that I've spoken to you that you're actually trying to live out. So he's commending them. But then he says, but, verse 3, but I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, and head of a wife is her husband, and head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered, this honors his head. But every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered, this honors her head, since it is the same as if her head were shaven. For if a wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. But since it is disgraceful for a wife to cut off her hair or shave her head, let her cover her head. For a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and the glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. The man was not made for woman, but woman for man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. That is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For as woman was made for man, so man is now born of woman, and all things are from God. Judge for yourselves, is it proper for a wife to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it is a disgrace for him? But if a woman has long hair, it is her glory? For her hair is given to her for a covering. If anyone is inclined to be contentious about this, we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God. Amen. We'll pause there. All right. I thought a lot about this passage, and I thought, man, I wish I had hair. I don't know. That's the first thing that came to my mind, honestly, talking about head covering and long hair. I thought a lot. And so, this passage actually has more things that are unclear than the things that are clear. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to mention things that are unclear, and I'm going to land on the things that are clear, because I think this section ties to the second part of chapter 11, and then at the end we'll try to apply them together. So hopefully it's not too confusing. the key verse or the important verse or the verse that people debate over is verse 3, if you're with me there. It says, but I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Now, it's unclear. There are a lot of debates because of the word head. The problem is, culturally, when the Greeks used the word head, typically it meant physical, literal head. Your head on top of your body. But when Paul used the word head, he's using it here symbolically. It's metaphorical language. And there are two ways that he uses the word metaphorically in Scripture. One is to mean authority over, like in Ephesians chapter 1. Another way that he used the word head symbolically is like head, a source in Ephesians chapter 4. And he does that both. And it's difficult because, like, in the context, it's hard to tell whether Paul is using the word head as someone who has authority over something or it's a source of something. So for example, verse 10, it says, this is why a wife, a woman, ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Verse 11, nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For as woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman, and all things are from God. So even in those verses, he's using it both ways, it seems like. And that's why if you have the ESV, which the translation that we've been using, the translators translated the Greek word gene into wife. Other translations, if you have NIV or other translations, it has the word women. Because ESV has, they've assumed that it's talking about authority. I think when I thought about this passage, I don't know if we want to land there and kind of debate what the word meant, what Paul meant. Because I think the thrust of the passage, or what Paul's really getting at, is actually not, he's not talking about, I think, husband and wife. So I'll talk a little bit more about that. So that's what's unclear. Here's what's clear, I think. The issue that the Corinthian church had was there were people coming to worship, especially women, coming to worship with their head uncovered, right? So, and in that culture, that meant something. And so the question is, why were they doing that? Or what does that mean? What did that mean? Here's my best explanation of why that was taking place. In chapter 7, Paul is talking about men and women. He's talking about singles and marriage. And he says things that are radical. And we talked about that, right? He said things like, he said to husbands, you have authority over your wife's body. But then he goes on to say, wives, you have authority over your husband's body. And then he said to married people, if you're married, great. Stay married. If you're single, he said, you do even better. Now, in that culture, that's a radical thing, a radical statement. And then he goes on to talk about how this present world will pass away. And then he said, so husbands, live as if you're a single person. Right? Husbands, live as if you had no wives. Wife, live as if you were single, like you have no husband. If you are elated or if you're joyful, don't be too joyful. If you are sad, don't be too sad, because he says this world is passing away. So what he's talking about there in terms of men, women, married, singles, he's saying be people of God who is shaped by the gospel. Like, this world will fade away. And what's even, I think, a little more difficult is, and we talked about this, but 1 Corinthians actually is one out of 5 letters that went back and forth between the church in Corinth and Paul. Paul wrote 4 times to them. The church in Corinth wrote back to Paul once. And this is the 3rd time they're communicating back and forth. So in that, it's hard because we're jumping into a conversation that's been taking place. And we'll get to hear from only Paul's side. And so I think the flow. And so what Paul is saying here as he talks about the head covering, you know, in verse 1 here, again, he says, I want to commend you for something. And so I think this is what's happening. I think the church in Corinth, and women especially, were living out this gospel paradigm. Like they were living as if they had this new freedom in Christ. Because what Paul said in chapter 7 is totally radical, totally different than what the culture would have said to these women. So here they are in Christ trying to live out their faith in some sense. But Paul then says, this is great. I commend you for this, that you are living out your freedom in Christ. But then he says, but I want you to know that covering your head is still good. Right? I think that's what he's saying. He's saying, it's great. I commend you that you are being radically shaped by the gospel. That if you're single, you're living out your faith as a single person. If you are married, you're living out your faith as a married person. This is great. And perhaps that's why women came to the gatherings on Sundays without their head coverings. But Paul says, but I want you to know, right? I want you to know that this still matters. And he gives two reasons why that is. One is it matters culturally. He says, if you come to our gatherings without your head uncovered, you are dishonoring, either you could, depending on how you want to translate, dishonoring your husband or dishonoring men in the church. We could say, as you come without your head covering in this context, Paul is saying, you're dishonoring other people. I think that's what he's saying. You're dishonoring other people. So when you gather together, honor them. Honor other people. The second argument is, you want to cover your head because there is a distinction between how God made man and God made woman. He talks about verses 7 through 11. It's about the creation story, this uniqueness of how God made Adam and how God made Eve. Although they are both made in the image of God, Paul is saying there's distinctness. And as you come to worship together, you want to celebrate your uniqueness in Christ. I think that's what he's saying. We'll pause there. We're going to look at the second section, and I want to tie it together because I think it's, more I thought about it, I think they kind of go hand in hand. So, verse 11. So that's the first part, verse 11. Oh, excuse me, verse 17. So here's the second part. I think it's connected because look how he starts verse 17. He says, but in the following instructions, I do not commend you. So the first section, he says, I commend you for these things. This section, he says, but I don't commend you with this. And this is what he says. Because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead of his own meal. Goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. So what? Here's what's happening. Paul is saying in the church in Corinth, they were worshiping together when they were gathering. They were celebrating Lord's Supper, communion. Back then, Lord's Supper was actually a full meal. People brought food to their gathering, and they ate together. It's kind of like, think about potluck, church potluck. I miss those. A potluck, right? So you're bringing food, and you're sharing, and you're eating together. And that's why in the book of Jude, it's called love feast. Because you're preparing food. You're bringing it so that you can share with the body. But what's happening here in the book of Corinth, or the church in Corinth, is that that's not what they were doing. The rich people, and remember, back then, churches met at houses, at homes, of rich people. And so people got together, and especially the wealthy, they would get there, and presumably they ate on their own. And so when the poor came, they had nothing to eat. They were still hungry. And because they got there late because they were servants. Like, you couldn't just leave whenever you wanted to. You had to finish your responsibilities. And so when they got out and they came to church, someone's house, when they came, everything was done. There was no food left for them. And so that's what Paul here is saying. Some come and they're still hungry and other people are drunk because they overate. So Paul is upset. And the tone of this second half and the first half is very different. First half, he's almost making a suggestion. You kind of read that in verse 16. Here, he's upset. The tone is it's harsher. Because the rich is now here taking advantage of the poor. And so this is what he says about the Lord's Supper. Verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup. After supper, he said, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink from the cup." We'll pause there. Here's what Paul is saying. As he's talking about the Lord's Supper, he's saying three things. Well, essentially he's saying one big thing. The Lord's Supper, I feel whenever I look at what we have here, the setup because of COVID, I feel like it doesn't do justice in terms of just the visual. You know, it's like little cups here. We used to have bread and a bigger cup and juice. But anyway, he says, in terms of Lord's Supper, he's mentioning, well, one big thing here, he says, it's an opportunity for you people to connect with God. That's what he's saying. And he talks about three things. One, it's you're connected to God in the past. You're remembering what God has accomplished for you in Christ on the cross. And that's what you're doing. You're remembering the past, what Christ has accomplished for you. But that doesn't stop there. As you remember, you are taking the body of Christ. You are drinking from the cup. And in that, there is an intimate, profound connection with the Holy Spirit. As you take communion, it's an opportunity for you to allow your hearts to be open to him. And it's a special way for the Holy Spirit to remind you of God's amazing grace, his faithful love towards you. I mean, that's what communion is, and that's why it's special. That's why we have it. That's why we celebrate it. It's an opportunity for us to connect with God in a profound, intimate way. And Paul says, that's not happening. Not only that, but it's also helping us to think about the future. Is it the verse 26? For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So as we take communion, each time we're thinking, something is coming, he's coming back. And Book of Revelation tells us that at the end, what's going to happen? There is going to be the Lord's Supper. Right? It's a banquet. It's a feast. The whole Bible ends with a banquet where we get to celebrate Christ. We get to worship him and say, "You are worthy, you are worthy, you are worthy." So every time we take the cup now, celebrate Lord's Supper now, communion now, we're remembering this is our destiny. Jesus is faithful. He's going to lead me all the way to that supper. And so every time we eat, we're thinking about, this is my home. Jesus is preparing a feast for me. Put all that together and say, Paul saying, Lord's Supper ought to connect you to God in a powerful, intimate, profound way. But that's not happening. But here's the second thing that he says. The Lord's Supper doesn't only connect us, God's people, to God. It connects us to one another. Verse 29, for if anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body, without thinking about the church, eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemning along with the world. Verse 33, so then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home. So when you come together, it will not be for judgment. Here's the second thing that Paul is saying about the Lord's Supper. That's not happening in the Corinth church. They weren't connecting with one another. They weren't loving each other. They were not honoring each other. So in that way, let me connect the second section here with the first section. Whether it's what you wear or how you practice the Lord's Supper, I think Paul's main point here is you need to be about people who honor others. I think that's the thrust of what Paul is saying. That we can, not that these other things about headship and this, not that that's not important, but here I think the main emphasis of what Paul is saying is you need to be honoring other people when you gather as God's people. As God's people who've been made in the image of God. That's the first section that Paul talks about. You have been made in the image of God as a man, as a woman, made in the image of God. Second section, you've been redeemed by the blood of Christ. You've been purchased as God's people who've received these kind of graces. As God's people who've experienced God's profound love in this way, you need to be about honoring and loving others. That's what Paul is saying. And friends, that, I mean, the application, the implication of that is huge. And so when we gather today together, I don't know, it doesn't really matter if our heads are shaved or if we have no hair like me or if you're, I don't know, wearing a shawl over. I don't think that really matters. But what does matter is, are we here to honor others? Meaning we're not consumers. We don't come here and sit back and see how the sermon is or see how the music is. Not that those are bad. And I spend a lot of time trying to prepare something that would be helpful. But that's not what we're about. Right? We're about honoring God as God's people. And we're about honoring others. We're about honoring others. We're not here to take, but we're here to give. We're not consumers, but we're community builders. We honor others. So friends, think about this, right? When we come and we gather to worship, if that's the thrust of this chapter, are we honoring others? And I think this is something that I need to, I mean, I'm talking about myself as much as talking about you. I need to honor others. You know, when we gather here, we're thinking about my friend, my brother, and that's important because so many people in this world feel dishonored outside in the world. Maybe they're dishonored because of job situation. Maybe they're dishonored because they're young. Maybe they're dishonored because they're old. Maybe they're dishonored because they're poor. Maybe they're dishonored because you can fill in the blank. They're dishonored. They're filled with shame. They need to make sure that they can provide for themselves what they think the world is telling them. But here, in God's house, as people of God, we honor everyone. And just kind of looking ahead in chapter 12, that's what one of the things that Paul says. In the church, there are members who are weaker, members who are invisible, but he says, honor those people. So how do we do that? Can I just give you two really quick, and there's so many applications, but I just want to say two things. One, serve. I don't know if there's a better way concretely say, I'm here not just for myself, but I'm here for my brother and my sister. So next Sunday, as Jonathan mentioned, we're going to have just, you know, if you want to, and again, I know I'm preaching to the choir because most of you serve here anyways, but I just want to remind us, serving is important because we're saying when we come, this is not about me. I want to bless my friend, my sister, my brother. I want to bless our children. You know, I want to bless, and I know, and I could thank people who are serving behind the scenes, so faithful, and I think that's one of the things that's like, tremendous about this church, people who are just faithfully serving. So serving is the one concrete way to say, I'm here, not just for myself, but I'm here for others. I want to give. So that's one. Second thing, And we'll close, okay, with this. Show hospitality. I think this is what I mean. If you consider GCCC your home, church, let's be hospitable. And I think that takes two things. One, being friendly, welcoming. And I think we are. Like you are. You're a very friendly church. You know, like, you must have a great pastor or pastors, okay? Very friendly. People come and they go, wow, we feel so welcomed here. Like, well, community. I mean, you know, you guys know this. So we've had more people a part of our small groups than people gather on Sundays for probably 2-3 years now, or maybe longer. Because you are like friendly people. Praise God. But I want to give you a slight challenge here. Second thing, how we can be good hosts as we gather is if we come like early. Because this is what happens. Whenever we have newcomers, and praise God for this location. My prayer is that God's given us this amazing auditorium and space to worship and grow so that we can really bless people who are dishonored outside and help them to see the love of God here. But what happens sometimes is when we have newcomers come, they are usually here on time. Amen, newcomers. I'm not looking at anyone. Amen. You don't have to raise your hand, but if you've been here, we opened beginning of August. So that's, I don't know, 10 weeks or so. You know what it is, right? You come here because you're a visitor. You want to get there early, of course. And you get here and you sit and you look around and you're like the only one. Or you're with like another newcomer that's like, you know, several rows behind you. And you don't feel welcomed. Even the church is very friendly. What happens is you sit there and it's the worst feeling to feel isolated in a crowd. Like you're with people, but you don't feel welcomed. So that could happen. So my suggestion is, let's be great hosts. Let's be about other people. Let's be here at, can I dare to say like 10, 15? Wow! I mean, what would that look like? That would look like our connecting time, passing the peace time here, like out there for like 15 minutes. Can you imagine? Like the hearts that would be open? Like they would be opened and ready to worship God. I mean, that really will make a profound difference. I mean, here now we're reopening. We're trying to get our footing and trying to get things set. No problem. But as we move forward, man, I mean, can you imagine if we have sort of the welcome presence, you know, starting at 10:15 and people are there and they feel connected and welcomed. They feel honored. And I think at the end of the day, that's what chapter 11 is about. Corinthians did not do that, whether that's between men and women or rich and poor. They dishonored other people. Friends, can we be a community that's about honoring others? So the hearts are open. So they get to experience God's love for them. All right, let's pray, and then we'll close and we'll have communion. I just want to give us 30 seconds, and just if you could just pray and maybe it's just praying for someone here that you know that's been struggling. And maybe you know them. You just kind of pray for them. Or maybe pray for yourself. As we enter into a time of communion, this is a profound time because we get to connect with, and this is a teaching from Jesus. This is what he told us to do as we take bread and drink from the cup, that he will meet us. And so as we come to the table, as we take the cup, let's come in faith, expecting Jesus to show up and bless us and speak to us. And for some of us here, that we need just to be reminded of God's amazing love for you. Others of you, it might be, maybe there needs to be some kind of change that needs to take place. Others of you, you might be hurting. And if that's you, I want to invite you up to be prayed for. We'll have Jonathan up here, and we'd love to pray for you. Just simple prayer of healing, encouragement. And so just give us about 30 seconds to do that, and we'll say the Apostles' Creed together, and we'll have communion. God, we remember your words that said it's better to give than to receive. And the fact that we get blessed more and we experience more of you as we become people who are about others. And so even as we come this morning, we want to do it together. Wanting to love others and honor other people. And we know that we could only do that because of what you've done for us, how you've honored us, how you lifted us up and brought us to a great status that one day, as Paul told us in 1 Corinthians, one day that we will even judge angels. And you are waiting for us to be there with you, celebrating all that you've accomplished. So until then, give us strength and strengthen us as we come to the table. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and let's read the Apostles' Creed together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, our only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, the life everlasting. Amen. I'm just going to actually today, because it's worded slightly differently, I'm just going to read what Paul wrote here in 1 Corinthians. For I received from the Lord what I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So let's worship together, and as we worship, we could come and take the cup, and let's remember Christ in that way.